Luke chapter 23. In a moment, we're going to read one verse. But before we do, let me give you a little bit of an introduction. For those of you that have lived any amount of time, you know that the last words of a dying man are very important. There are some of you that know exactly what I'm talking about. You've stood by the bedside of a loved one, and you've listened to them say perhaps some of the most heartfelt things and tender things and important things in the last moments of their lives. Such a story happened with my uncle. I had an uncle. His name was Pee-wee. His real name, Louie. But I would go by Pee-wee too if my name was Louie, I suppose. I don't know. That was my grandfather's name. And to differentiate, they called him Pee-wee. A few years ago, he was diagnosed with cancer. Little did he know that it would just be a brief amount of time that he would have because of the advanced stage of it. I can still remember my cousin calling me. He was weeping. It was, I believe, on a Monday morning. Guy, if I could say it this way, he's a redneck of rednecks. He's a tough fella. And he called me, and all he could do was weep and just say two words: he's gone. We talked for a little while, and after that, I asked him a little bit about the story. I said, well, why don't you tell me what happened this morning? And he said it was interesting. He said, Dad called for all of us to come into the room. He said, we all came in the room, we stood around his bed, and he just began to talk to us one by one. And he talked to us with great clarity of mind. The last time I'd seen him, 2 weeks prior to his death, he just looked like a shell of the man that I knew and just stood staring out in the distance, hardly a word to say. But my cousin told me, he said, Alton, he just spoke to us just as clear as day, and he took about 30 minutes, and he went through each member of the family. My cousin was to get married in a couple of months, and my uncle told his fiance, said, I'm so sorry that I'm not going to be able to make it at your wedding. But he said, I want you to know I'm so happy that you and my son are together, and I wish I could be there. He looked into the eyes of his wife and talked to her and told her how much she meant to him. And everybody in that room, and then about 15 minutes after his speech, he fell into a stupor and never woke up again and was dead 30 minutes later. But I'll never forget the effect that those last words had on my cousin. But this morning I want to invite you not to gather around a bedside, but to gather around a cross. And I want you to hear the last words of a dying man that, ladies and gentlemen, the truth be told, they ought to make a difference in your life this morning. And hence we find them in Luke chapter 23, verse number 34. In Luke 23, verse 34, the Bible says, Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I want to speak to you this morning on the forgiveness of the cross. The hymn writer said, Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain. And ladies and gentlemen, the truth is one of the reasons that we face the discouragements that we do, one of the reasons that we face some of the things that we do is because we stray from the cross. It doesn't hurt for our ears to be tuned. Even though it was a saddened scene, do you understand that the words that were uttered on the cross that day gave man hope? The words that were uttered against that horrible backdrop of Calvary, yet those words speak a beauty to us this morning, and that beauty is called forgiveness. I'd have to say that forgiveness is a wonderful thing to receive. I remember very clearly the day that I was forgiven. I couldn't take you to a calendar and point to that specific date, but I can remember it just as clear as day, that day around the age of 12, where I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And while I didn't know a lot about the Bible, I did know that Jesus loves me, this I know. I knew that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I knew that without Him that I would die and go to hell. And when I got up off my bed that Sunday afternoon, one thing for sure, I knew my sins had been forgiven. Ladies and gentlemen, I've learned through the years, forgiveness is not just a wonderful thing to receive, it's also a wonderful thing to give. And so I want to invite you for the next few moments for your ears to be tuned to that cry at Calvary. And with every passing point and with every passing moment, I want these words to fill your mind and hearts. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, as we consider those words this morning, I want you to consider the background of those words. I want you to see what happened before those words were uttered. I think it's very important because when you see what happened to Jesus before this cry, it makes those words all the more powerful. You say, well, what all happened to Jesus? Well, a casual look at the crowd. As you look that crowd that day over, you would find several groups of people. A casual look would reveal the religious leaders that hated Jesus with a passion because His teaching contradicted theirs. A casual look would show you Roman soldiers who viewed the events of that day as mere child's play. They viewed it as just yet another act of violence, and yet they were taking the life of the Son of God. But a casual look, you would see there's a particular group missing. A group that you'd think not missing, but yet they were. They're called the disciples. For they all forsook Him and fled. You know what makes the words that Jesus utters, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Do you know what makes those words so powerful? Because those words were uttered after the disloyalty of His disciples. You think with me for a moment, Luke 22 and verse 47, and while He yet spake, behold a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the twelve, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss Him. For those of you not familiar with the Calvary account, may I remind you that He was betrayed by one of His own, his name Judas, and He was not betrayed with a sword, He was betrayed with what was supposed to be a tender token of affection. A kiss. It almost makes that betrayal even more cruel. It makes that betrayal, as unjust as it was, seem even more unjust in that Jesus was betrayed with a kiss in an awful fashion. And yet in Mark 14, verses 48 through 50, and Jesus answered and said unto them, are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not, but the Scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook Him and fled. Jesus is betrayed by a disciple. And before it's over with, every last one of them with whom Jesus has invested time and effort and energy has left Him. And yet Jesus has another very interesting exchange with one of those disciples. In Mark 14, verses 69 through 71, and a maid said to Peter again, and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them, and he denied it again. And a while after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. Peter, bold, cut off the ear of Malchus in defense of the Savior. Now going to the point of swearing and denying the one that was his Lord. I want you to imagine with me the pain and the hurt that you would feel when you've been forsaken to such an extent. Ladies and gentlemen, it amazes me, while Jesus had experienced such great disloyalty, yet in the cross, on the cross, instead of having a heart filled with gall and bitterness, a heart that cries out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You say, preacher, I know what it's like to be forsaken. I know what it's like to be for have people to experience disloyalty. I know what it's like to feel alone. You're not the only one. But my friend, I encourage you, be like Jesus. Jesus experienced the hatred of the religious leaders of His day. They went to the very point that they lied upon Him. They even solicited false witnesses in a kangaroo court to try to get Jesus convicted. These religious leaders, when they're asked, "Shall I crucify your king?" they answer with great disdain, "We have no king but Caesar." That's why the Bible says He came into His own and His own received Him not. You know what I've found? I found not only did organized religion hate Jesus then, but organized religion hates Jesus now. Folks, it amazes me that some of the most vehement opponents to the name Jesus Christ are not atheists, but those of the religious crowd. Those that would prefer His name to be erased and we all gather under one big canopy to worship a generic, powerless God. I'll tell you what, anybody that shuns the name of Jesus, it's like shunning God Himself. Why? Because Jesus is God. Jesus rejected by His own. Jesus rejected by the Romans. They pass Him back and forth between Herod and Pilate. Finding themselves, listen, people now are just political in 2016. They were political in Jesus' day. How we deal with this man, it may affect how the people treat us. Herod and Pilate having their reservations. The Roman soldiers, they strip Him. They give Him a scarlet robe, a crown of thorns. They mock Him. They spit upon Him. They scourged Him. And they crucified Him. Jesus experienced a pain. He experienced a humiliation. He experienced a death of anguish that all of us combined together still would not enter into. And in spite of all of that, in spite of all of that hatred, in spite of all of that spite, in spite of all of the cowardice, in spite of all the disloyalty, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Have you ever been lied upon? Have you ever been mistreated? Has anybody ever been unfaithful to you? Has anybody talked behind your back? Has anybody wrongfully assumed your motives? Have anybody spread rumors about you? If they have, I encourage you, have a heart like Jesus. And say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But when I look in more detail, had this cry of forgiveness. Notice in verse number 34 again, it says, "Then said Jesus." Then is a sequential word. All of these things happened to Jesus. He is now nailed on a cross, and instead of waiting for a long duration of time to pass, Jesus shows us in the divine example, when is the time to forgive? Then. Now folks, a psychologist will tell you, let time pass. And while I admit, sometimes some hurt loses its pain in time, I'm afraid that some people depend upon time to do that which only forgiveness can do. So often what we do, ladies and gentlemen, is we hold on to something like it's gold and silver when it's eating us like a cancer all the time. When is the time to let it go? When is the time to forgive? When is the time to be like Christ? Right now. You want to have a miserable Thanksgiving week? I'll tell you how to have it. Hold every grudge in your hand. Hold every misgiving in your hand. Wrap your arms around every wrong that's been done and stew on it. When the truth is, as a child of God, when you see the wrong that took place at Calvary, it ought to make you drop every one of your wrongs and fall on your face before God. You say, "Preacher, I've been holding on to it for 20 years. That's 20 years too long. You say, "Preacher, I'm going to tell you, I've held on to this for quite some time." Well, you maybe have, and I'm not here to cuss you this morning. I'm just here to say, be like Jesus. Now is the time to set it down. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them." You know, that word "forgive" to me is one of the most tender words in the English language. And I'll tell you why I think it's a tender word, because it's an important one. You know, the Bible tells me that because of the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary, I, as a child of God, I have received God's forgiveness. It's been purchased by His blood. We can talk about God's forgiveness all day long, but I'll tell you the reason people sometimes don't extend forgiveness to other people is because they've never trusted Christ and accepted God's forgiveness as their own. God doesn't force His forgiveness upon you. As a matter of fact, you have to see your need for it. You have to see your lost, undone state before God. Every one of us born a filthy wretch. You say, that's some pretty picturesque language. It is for a desperate situation. All of us lost and separated. Yet Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." There's much at stake this morning. And there are some people, they've never forgiven others, or they have a hard time forgiving others because they themselves have never bowed at the cross and accepted and received God's forgiveness. But not only do we accept God's forgiveness through Calvary by trusting Christ, but we also are to forgive one another. Ephesians 4:32, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Amen. One of the best days of my life, the best day of my life, was the day that my sins were forgiven. You ought to be able to say that too. And if you can't say that, you better think about why. Maybe it's become too distant of a memory, or maybe it never occurred. But that same forgiveness that you received, God says, "I want you to extend it to other people." Jesus said, "For they know not what they do." I think Jesus was acknowledging that they didn't understand, some of them, the full extent of what was taking place. Some of them thought they were just merely killing a Jewish king. Some of them thought they were murdering just simply a crazy man, but had no idea that it was the very Son of God that He had proclaimed Himself to be. But it's interesting, in Acts chapter 7, you read about another man, his name's Stephen, who said something very similar to Jesus. He was preaching. And boy, I'll tell you, if there ever was a hard message, it was Stephen's message in Acts chapter 7. Sometimes people say, "Boy, when the preacher tells you things that you don't want to hear, that's not very good." Listen to me, sometimes that's the job of the preacher. And Stephen basically tells them, "You nailed Jesus to the cross. You've denied the Messiah. You need to be saved." And when the invitation was given, they stoned him. But as Stephen was taking his last breaths, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You say, what was Stephen doing? Stephen was just acting like Jesus. Instead of having a heart full of vengeance, he had a heart like Jesus. Instead of having a heart full of retribution, he had a heart like Jesus. And it's interesting to note that when Stephen passed, Jesus stood up on the right hand of God. I want to ask you a question, Christian. Why aren't you willing to offer that cry of forgiveness? What is it that's keeping you from having the heart like Jesus? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You've experienced a hurt. And by the way, let me say in passing, do you know that not every hurt is intentional? I've seen accidents happen. It's funny, I was preaching at a camp in Arizona several years ago. I watched two girls crash into each other while they were playing soccer. Most mysterious thing happened. They stopped and picked each other up off the ground, apologized to each other, and ran on. That doesn't happen when guys play soccer. They take each other's heads off. One's on the ground, the other one runs by and says, "I'm glad I meant to do that to you." But there are some hurts in life, they don't happen intentionally, but nonetheless they cling with you. But why aren't you willing to say, "I'm willing to forgive"? Why aren't you willing to say, "Father, hey, just like Jesus, I too want to have a spirit of forgiveness"? Sometimes people say, "Well, if I forgive them, they'll just continue to injure me." Has that ever ran through your mind? They continually, habitually mistreat you, and you say, "If I have that heart, they'll just run over me like a doormat, and I've had enough of it, I'm going to dig all I can into them." Now, humanly speaking, that feels good. But I'm going to tell you something, spiritually, that spirit's destructive. You say, "Well, I don't believe it." Well, before you cast me off, I want you to listen to what Jesus said. Now listen, if Jesus said it, don't you think you ought to pay attention? In Matthew 18, the Bible says in verse 21, "Then came Peter to him," speaking to Jesus, "and said, 'Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?'" Now stop for just a second. Now I'm going to tell you something. Had I asked the Lord that question, had I been Peter, I think I'd have been like this: "Lord, how oft should I forgive some? I mean, man, seven times? As if that's a lot." That's what I'd have done. I'd have been doing this, patting myself on the back. "Man, I'm not going to forgive him once. I'm going to forgive him seven times." You know what Jesus said to Peter? Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but unto 70 times seven." Now some of you say, "Well, I'm a mathematician." That's 490 times. And so you've got your little book out, and every time they do something wrong, you're waiting to go to 490. Now, if that's you, I hate to bust your bubble. Jesus isn't talking about 490 times. He's talking about a heart of repetitive forgiveness. I'm telling you, there are Christians in churches today, listen, this Thanksgiving week, that are living in bondage to other people by their own choice. But I promise you, if you'll do what Jesus said, you can't go wrong. Some people say, "Well, preacher, I'm going to tell you something. You don't understand the severity of what I've experienced. They've done something worse to me than anything that's ever happened to you." Listen, this last week I sat in a Christian school. I listened to a teenager tell me about something that happened to them that, listen, I shook my head and felt sorry. I had never had anything happen to me like that before in my life. All I could do was sit and listen. Speechless. You know, sometimes we preachers, we talk to church members, and sometimes you church members can get feisty. Just a blunt assessment there for a moment. This commercial is sponsored by Pastor Parrish. I'm going to tell you, you know, I've talked to some church members through the years, and they've gotten plumb feisty on this type of a thing. And somebody, I mean, when some of you ladies, listen, when you put your hands on your hips and your head begins to swivel, I know it's serious. But listen, I've had well-meaning Christians come to me and with such determination say, "You don't have any idea what I've been through." Somebody says, "Preacher, you don't understand what has been happening in my life. You've never experienced it." You know what I say to somebody like that? I don't look at him and say, well, I want you to know I'm 42 years. I've been in evangelism for 20 years. I'm just not some kid. No, that's not what I tell him. Because I got a lot more to learn. I say, you know what? You're right. People have told me things that have sent chills up my spine. I've said, I've never experienced that in my life. I say, you're right. But you know what else I tell them? But with all due respect, can I ask you a few questions? Have you ever been nailed to a cross? Tell me the last time somebody put a crown of thorns on your head. When's the last time 12 of your closest associates walked off and left you high and dry? When's the last time you were blindfolded and they pulled out your beard and with mocking sneer slapped you on the face and say, prophesy unto us, who smote thou? With all due respect, what happened to Jesus there was worse than anything we ever experienced. And he still said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's not easy, is it? It's not easy because we're human. It's not easy because we have this habit of taking up for ourselves. It's not easy because we are geared in such a way with our selfish pride. I'm talking, maybe there's some people here, you desire ill will upon another. You enjoy seeing the misfortune of another. Why? Because it's raging in your heart. If there's anything that the Lord wants, listen, I know there's sometimes people come up to you and say, this is God's will for your life. Listen, there are two things for sure I can tell you that's God's will for your life. Number one, He wants you to receive His forgiveness. Number two, He wants you to forgive others. He wants you to have a heart like Jesus. It may not be the easiest thing to do, but it's the right thing to do. And I'll tell you what, it gives you peace that money cannot buy. There have come times in my life where I have had a difficult time taking things that I've either been told or experienced. But when those things come, there are four things that I always remember in closing. Number one, I try to remember that I myself have hurt other people. I have through my years of life. I have to understand that what has happened to me, I at times have done to other people. I too am a human being. I have to realize that other people have injured me. And I too have sometimes acted in a way that was not very good. But then I take my eyes off of you and I take my eyes off of me, and all of a sudden I begin to gaze upon Jesus and I realize that I myself killed Jesus. You say, preacher, you weren't there. Listen to me. You nailed Him to the cross. I nailed Him to the cross. He who knew no sin was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Amen. Every last one of us, we killed Him. But I also remember that Jesus Christ forgave me. As a lost, wayward, 12-year-old boy. I'd never robbed a bank. I'd never run a meth lab. But I'd done enough to die and go to hell. I was condemned. I'd broken the law. And yet God in His mercy heard the cry of a 12-year-old boy whose heartbeat was, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that day I received God's forgiveness. My friend, I want you to know, if you haven't received it, you can accept Christ today, receive God's forgiveness, and listen to me, Christian, when you walk out this door, you too can have the heart of Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It may be that the next 3 nights, Sunday night, Monday night, and Tuesday night, may very well be affected by what a Christian chooses to do or not do. In this service this morning, let's bow our heads together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I would like to ask you 3 questions this morning. As we sit here, do you know in your heart, not only that you're in a church building, but do you know in your heart that your sins have been forgiven? I'm not asking you, are you a church member? I'm not asking you, have you been raised in church? I'm not asking you, do you do good things? But I'm asking you, has there been a time in your life where you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? And as a result, you can sit here today and know that your sins have been forgiven. Jesus paid the price on the cross. All you must do is believe in Him. And you sit here today and you'd say, Alton, as I sit in this service, one thing I know for sure, just as sure as I know my name, I know that Jesus Christ is my Savior. I have trusted Christ and received God's forgiveness. I know that I'm a Christian this morning. There's no doubt in my heart. If you can say that, would you slip your hand up and keep it up just a moment? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Slip it up and keep it up just a moment. Thank you. You may put it down. My friend, if you're here today and you've never been forgiven, if you leave here this way, it won't be God's fault. God wants to extend His forgiveness to you. That's why Jesus died on the cross, so that your sins could be washed away. But you must come to Christ this morning. You must trust Christ as your Savior. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I wonder how many here today you'd say, Alton, I've heard the message. And one thing has become strikingly clear in my mind. I'm here today. I've never received God's forgiveness. I've never been saved. And I know that I need to be forgiven. And this morning God is working in my heart on this first service of the revival meeting. And you'd say, Alton, I'm here today. I need to be saved. I need God's forgiveness. He's dealing in my heart. And you'd say, Alton, would you pray for me? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up long enough for me to see it? Just slip it up high right where you're at. Would you do that? Long enough for me to see it. And I'll not embarrass you, but I'll acknowledge it, and I promise you that I'll pray for you. Anybody like that as I wait just a moment? All right. Now, Christian, I'm going to ask you a very difficult question. I think it's hard for all of us to admit we have a stronghold in our lives, but this one in particular is not one that we're particularly proud of. And that is when we have an unforgiving heart. I wonder how many of us in this room this morning, you'd say, now, Brother Bill, you'd say, Alton, I'm saved. I know that. But boy, God has put His finger on a relationship. God has put His finger on an area of unforgiveness in my heart. He knows the need. He knows the circumstance. And you'd say, Alton, as I look at what happened on the cross today, and I look at what's happened to me, I can only come to one conclusion. I need to forgive. And you'd say, on this Sunday morning, God has dealt in my heart about a specific area, relationship, or need in my life. And I need His help. And this morning, I want to make that choice to forgive and to be like Jesus. I need God's help and God's dealing in my heart this morning about it. You'd say, Alton, would you pray for me? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If that's you, would you slip your hand up? Just slip it up high. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? I just wait just a minute. Thank you. I see that hand. Anybody else? You'd say, God has dealt in my heart about a specific need in this area. Would you pray for me? There's several already. Anybody else? In just a moment, we're going to stand together and I'm going to pray. And our instrumentalists will play a song of invitation. In those quiet moments, can I invite you, seek the Lord while He may be found. While God is knocking, that's the time for you to come to the door. And would you let God have His way in your heart and begin this week with a heart like Christ? I admire the honesty of those here this morning that have said, God's dealing in my heart, and my prayer is that God will help you as He's helped me, that you'd do the right thing. Would you join me in standing, our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Father, Lord, as we conclude this service this morning, I ask You, especially to help these dear ones here today that have acknowledged the need in their heart. Lord, I don't know the instance, the circumstance. Lord, I'm sure that for some, maybe they've experienced much worse than I. But God, I pray that You would comfort their hearts. Lord, as they take the right steps in their lives to move forward and to forgive like Jesus did, I pray, Father, that You'll help them. And Lord, that this week would be dramatically different for the better as a result of humbling themselves before You, Lord, and letting You have Your way. May You help those that are dealing with this issue, whether they raise their hands or not. Help us all to be more like Jesus, in Christ's name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.